As the Lord may graciously help me, I would like to continue our subject of Joseph and his love to the brethren and his dealings with them. But I do want to take my text this evening from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. That's the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 12. And verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 12 and verse 6. As we look at the dealings of Joseph with his brethren, it must have appeared to them at times that, and as they relate to their father, they see Joseph as somebody that spoke roughly to them, hard things to them. Indeed, they couldn't understand why he was dealing with them as he was. And in our pathways at times, perhaps in the beginning of the Lord dealing with us, we can't perhaps understand why the Lord would take the line he does, why the Lord wouldn't just shed his love abroad in our hearts straight away. I realize the Lord is sovereign in the order in which he works in the hearts of people. But we do know that the word of God says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And this is not easy to endure. This is difficult. And as we look at the way Joseph was treating his brethren at this time, they would have far rather he didn't do it. They would have far rather that he just sold them the grain as a business transaction. They kept themselves to themselves. They went back to the land of Canaan and had nothing more to do with him. But you see, this was not the purpose that Joseph had for the brethren. He wanted union with those brethren. He wanted love. He wanted fellowship. And so is the case of the heavenly Joseph, who says, I seek my brethren. He seeks those brethren to have fellowship with them. They are content, you see, to live without Joseph in the land of Canaan. But Joseph had other thoughts. And you see, it's the thoughts of God's love and mercy to his people that cause him, you see, to work out that great plan of salvation, to save his people from their sins. It's on God's side, you see. It was not that man contrived some way of getting back to God. No, it's God's plan of salvation. And he planned that salvation, and that salvation was going to be effective. It was going to draw sinners unto himself. And so as we see in this account of Joseph, we see that he was dealing with his brothers in love and mercy. They could only see that he was dealing roughly with them. And may that be a comfort for you perhaps tonight. You might feel that God is being not answering your prayers in the way you want. He may seem to be replying with, love not the world, nor the things that are in it. He doesn't want you to have fellowship with the world. He doesn't want you to be a worldling. He wants you to be one of his people. He wants you to come apart and to be one of his people who serve him and who know him, who have fellowship with him, who have true understanding of the love of Christ. Well, when we got to this morning, we were speaking of where the brethren had Joseph had questioned the brethren as to that they were spies, and they tried to show their credibility by saying they were one of 12 brethren. Of course, that immediately put them on the back foot, because where was Joseph? They just said he was not. Well, of course, he was the very one that they were standing talking to. So he knew very well that they weren't telling the truth on that one. And you see, he was probing to make them, bring them guilty. And we read in Romans that the whole thing is to bring the whole world guilty before God. And this is vitally important with every child of God, that we come to realize that we are verily guilty. This is what they said in Genesis 42, verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother." They'd done this sin some 22 years before, but now they felt the guilt of it. They felt that they were guilty. And now they realized it. But you see, we read later on then in verse 23, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them." They said they were guilty. They spoke one to another in the Hebrew language, I guess. And they thought, well, this ruler of the land of Egypt, he won't understand what we're saying. He did. He understood it all. He could speak Hebrew as well as they could. But you see, we are told, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter." You see, he veiled his identity. We think of the Lord Jesus when he came on those two on the road to Emmaus. He joined them as a stranger and he veiled his identity so that they walked the whole way to Emmaus, not knowing who he was. And yet he preached Christ. He preached Christ to them and they loved him, not because he was Christ. He was Christ, but they loved him because he was preaching of Christ. And then, of course, they had the wonderful privilege to realize that he was Christ as well. But you see, their heart burnt within them when he spoke with them by the way. And here, Joseph, you see, hides his identity. And perhaps we don't always know when we come to the Lord in prayer and we don't get that response that we think. Does Joseph, this governor of the land of Egypt, does he love us or does he hate us? He seems to be against us. Oh, that he could only treat us as the other people. But you see, God was going to deal with them. He wanted to bring these brethren together again in union. But there was sin to be dealt with. And you see, if we're going to come in union with God, our sin has got to be dealt with. Not hidden, not brushed under the carpet and say, well, we won't talk about that. No, Joseph was going to deal with sin, going to expose that sin, not to the ridicule of the world, but to their personal conviction. Personal conviction of sin. Repentance that's not to be repented of. And they knew not that Joseph understood them. You see, the first time they're going to realize that Joseph can understand their language is when he reveals himself to them. All the Egyptians go out, then he speaks in a language they can understand directly. Think of that lovely hymn, "Just as I am without one plea." It has that lovely verse, "Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down." What a barrier language is, isn't it? Language is a barrier, isn't it? If you can't speak the same language with somebody, it puts a barrier between two people. Well, this language barrier that apparently seemed to be there to start with because he spoke through an interpreter. When he revealed himself in his love, he broke that barrier down. He spoke in a language they could understand. "Thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine and thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." And in verse 24 of Genesis 42, "And he turned himself from them and wept." And here you see, you can see that he wasn't doing this in hatred to his brethren at all. It wasn't that he was enjoying being cruel to them in any way and seeking to be unkind or get revenge on them. Remember, he'd already called his son Manasseh, "God hath made me to forget my father's house and all my toil." He'd forgotten that in the sense of a resentment and a hatred. He loved them. And he turned himself about from them and wept. Genesis 42 verse 24. "And returned to them again." He was weeping in love, you see. He loved these brethren. But did they realize it? Did they realize that he loved them? I don't think they did. You go and look at what account they gave to their father. He didn't love them. No. The man who's in the Lord of the land spake roughly to us. Oh, God's against us. And you see, when we come to realize we're sinners, we realize that God is against us. God is against sinners. He's angry with the wicked every day. Yes, he's against sin.
but he has a love for his people. You might say, how can he be against sinners and love them? He's against in his heart. He has a there is a hatred to sin, but also a love to his people. And you see, when that hatred of sin is dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there can be that showing of that love, revealing himself to them. And he turned himself about and wept, and returned to them and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Don't know exactly why it was that he took Simeon and bound him, but Simeon would have been, of course, the eldest brother that oversaw him being sold into Egypt, because Reuben doesn't seem to, that he went, it seemed that he went away at that time. And Simeon would have been then the eldest who oversaw this transaction going on. And in verse 25, then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money in his sack. So you see, they were to come to buy this corn. They wanted a business transaction. They wanted to pay for it. They didn't want to be at his debt in any way. They wanted to pay their way. And yet, you see, they never did. They never paid for this corn. And how this is a picture of how the Lord's people, they cannot buy grace. It's free grace. Free grace for such as sinners be. And why, my soul? Why not for thee? Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he. So they go on their way. And then what happens? In verse 28, and he said unto his brethren, when one of the brothers opened his sacks, my money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them. Now, these were the Jews. The Jews are known to be sharp, shrewd businessmen. They liked their money. Why weren't they pleased that their money was back in their sacks? It sounds a good transaction. You get the corn and you get the money too. They weren't at all happy because they realized there was something wrong. They'd have loved to pay for that corn. They'd have loved to be on an equal standpoint that they could buy it with their own money. But you see, the great point with Joseph was they were going to come to be in need of mercy. And that's a great point in the pathway of a Christian, is to come to realize we don't come to God as being a pleasing object in his sight, and that he should be really impressed that we've joined the organization. No, we come in guilty before God, that we are at his mercy. We're at his mercy. And Joseph, you see, he puts this money back. And it's very interesting, you see, what they say. These brothers that had seemed to live without a fear of God in their hearts, I believe. When you hear of what they did in their early days, these brothers of Joseph, they had no fear of God before their eyes, I believe. But this is suddenly coming close to them. What is this? This is Genesis 42, verse 28. What is this that God hath done unto us? God, you see, has come a reality in these sons' lives. They could deceive their father for 22 years. They could do their own thing. They could go their own way. They were masters of their own destiny and their own thoughts. And there may be some here that will say, well, I'll go my own way. I won't listen to what the church says, what my mum and dad say. I'm going my own way. What is this that God hath done unto us? You see, God became a reality in the lives of these brethren. These brethren, which were going to make up the 12 tribes of Israel. These were ungodly men early on in their life. You listen, you read what Judah got up to earlier. It makes unsavory reading in Genesis 38. They were ungodly people. And Joseph brought their evil report. It was a true report. They were evil. But God was going to deal with them. And God became a reality, and yes, they could deceive their father, but they couldn't deceive God, and they realized it. The reality started coming home. Well, they come back to their father Jacob, and then they give a report. The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. Do you see, they're still peddling this lie. We're true men. We're genuine. We're genuine. But you see, the whole world needs to become guilty before God. They needed to say, we're sinners. And we need mercy. This is the great thing. They hadn't come there yet. Joseph needed to wear them down somewhat more. And you see in verse 35 of Genesis 42, and it came to pass as they emptied their sack, and behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And both they and their father saw the bundles of money. They were afraid. They were afraid. What's going on here? This is not normal. There's something going on. It's a wonderful thing if God touches things in our pathway. And you say, something, God is working. God is putting his finger on him. I cannot go on. I cannot just ignore this. God becomes a reality. Has he become a reality to you? Not just a God that your mother and father know, or your grandfather knows, or somebody else knows, but that you come to deal with this God. That God is dealing in your life. And bringing things providentially into your pathway that speak of a God, that speak that God is there. Well, in verse 36, and Jacob their father said unto them, me ye have bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And dear Jacob, that's only he could see. Could just see all the difficulties and the sadnesses, and you can understand that dear man seeing it that way. And yet, how different it really was. How different it really was. Hymn 320, God moves in a mysterious way, is a wonderful commentary on this. In verse 6 it says, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And he did. But it needed to be worked out. And you see, he was going to be a... You see, Jacob had these sons that were ungodly. The family was split. But if you come to the end of Jacob's life, when he had all his children round him, he was exceedingly blessed, really. And his children had come to know the Lord, I believe. They'd been changed by the power of God. All these things are against me. And Reuben suggests that he would slay my two sons if I don't bring him back. But that would just end up with more grandchildren lost. It wasn't really a solution. And you see, Joseph kept them coming back. You see, Joseph could have sent them away with enough corn to keep them going for the rest of the 7 years. Could have done, couldn't he? But he didn't. And that's the nature of God's grace. He doesn't say, well, here we are. That's all you ever need. You won't need to come back to me. No, he wants fellowship with his people. He wants them to come back. He wants dealings with them. And Joseph wanted dealings with his brothers. He wanted to see his father. He wanted to embrace his father. He was still in the land of his affliction. He couldn't have that fellowship that he wants. And the heart of God is towards the sons of men. He wants fellowship with his... He's looking when we read who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. What joy set before him? The joy of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when all his church redeemed by blood shall leave the hateful ways of sin, turn to the fold and enter in and be present to that marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the end. That's the aim. Well, Jacob made it clear that no way was he going to let Benjamin go. But you see, we dig our heels in sometimes, but the famine kept going. Oh, if it would have just been a little famine that wasn't too severe, Jacob could have stayed there, you see. And the brethren could have stayed away from Joseph. But famine, famine, famine. They couldn't, they had to. It was life and death. They had to go back to Egypt. Back to this man who spoke roughly to them. Back to this one that seemed to... point an accusing finger at them. They had to humble themselves before the mighty God. And this is a great thing in the Christian life. Coming to know the Lord is to humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And that's what they had to do. They'd have loved to go a different way. They would have loved to stay back in Canaan and never go back to Joseph. He's far too hard. He's far too severe. And the famine, chapter 43 starts with this, and the famine was sore in the land. And it's the soreness of the famine that made them have to go back. And as you see, the Lord dries up these earthly pleasures so that we cannot find the pleasure that we did before in the things of this earth. They do not satisfy. They do not fill us with that joy that they perhaps earlier did. That we need to go and find true satisfaction in that Joseph. Go to Joseph, as we had in our text this morning. Go unto Joseph, for whom the Lord loveth. Not whom the Lord hates, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. The love of God, it's a love that deals with sin and puts it away in the work of his beloved son. And the famine was sore, and then we have this wonderful account of Judah. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn, this is Genesis 43 verse 2, that they brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. Jacob just wants them to go. He wants to try and pretend that this hasn't happened and just go and buy the food. But Judah says clearly, we cannot go without Benjamin. And this is where Judah stands as a surety. And I haven't got time to go into this account of Judah, but Judah here is a beautiful type of Christ himself, who becomes surety for his brother Benjamin. In love to his father, in love to Benjamin, Judah becomes surety for Benjamin. Benjamin that he didn't expect to need to actually do anything to help, really. He didn't think Benjamin would really get into trouble, but he would be surety just to satisfy his father. But when Benjamin did get into trouble, when everything went wrong, Judah stood his ground. He stood as a surety. And you see, there was this lovely word here, and you see the Lord Jesus is a surety of his people. And we read it together in Genesis 43 verse 9. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. And there's some words of that which are echoing the words of the Saviour for his church. You see, if he does not bring his church to glory, then he will bear the blame forever. Well, he will bring his church to glory. But the point is that he's become surety for that people. And nobody, nothing, shall pluck that church out of his hands or out of his father's hands. A beautiful type of the Lord Jesus and the safety, the eternal safety and security of those that are in Christ. I will be surety for him. A beautiful picture of Judah. Who Judah became one of the chief tribes. And here we have a change in Judah. This Judah was the very one who had proposed that Joseph should be sold. And Judah becomes the very one that becomes surety of his brother. Well, Joseph, you see, was testing his brothers to see. You see, when we come to the things of God, it's not enough to be sorry for what we've done. That is important. But we also need to, when we're put in the same situation again, not just go and do the same thing again. And you see, Joseph was testing his brothers. Would they do to Benjamin what they had just done 22 years before to Joseph? Would they? Well, you see, this was the test that Joseph was giving them. Well, if we come then to Genesis chapter 43... And so here we have Judah is the surety. Then his father, Jacob, allows his brethren to go back to Egypt. And they find themselves this time brought into Joseph's house. So pick up the reading in Genesis 43, verse 18. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time we were brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. They could only see a negative connotation. They could only see trouble in the... They were told that they would come to Joseph's house. I guess it's rather like us coming and being dined in 10 Downing Street. This was the governor of the land of Egypt. And now we're told that we're going to have a meal at number 10 Downing Street. This was a great privilege, a great honour. But they could only see that this was going to be further trouble. And you see, when our sin plays on us and we see of our sin, we can't see that there could be mercy. We can only see the judgment. And this idea of the guilt wearing away. Because they were guilty, you see. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house. This is Genesis 43, verse 19. And they communed with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, sir, we came indeed down at the first to buy food." They tried to justify themselves. And it came to pass when we came in the inn, we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money in full weight have we brought We have brought it again in our hand, and our money have we brought down in our hands to buy food. So they brought the money back and new money to buy the new corn. We cannot tell who put our money in our sacks. And what a rebuke these brethren get. They go to Egypt, a land that is known for its godlessness. And what does his steward come back and say to them? You see, this is a revelation that God is working. Genesis 43 verse 23, and he said, "Peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your fathers have given you treasure in your sacks." They said they couldn't understand how it happened. This steward said, God's done it. You see, God becomes a reality to these men. And may it be in your lives that God will become a reality. You young people, thou God seest me. You might think, well, I'm well away from the radar. They won't know what I'm up to. But you see, God knows. And God is able to bring that knowledge to us, that he knows, he cares. And we cannot play fast and loose with him. Well, they came, and then Joseph, you see, comes and sees them for this meal, and Joseph sees Benjamin for the first time. This is in verse 29 of Genesis 43. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." The name of God again. God becomes a reality. And in our experiences, when we come to know these things, God becomes a reality. It's not just something unimportant. God becomes a reality to these men who had ignored God. You see, it's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But they didn't appreciate this God of Jacob up until now. And then we read, and Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. You see, the love of Joseph to his brothers. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, they must say, look, does Joseph hate us or love us? Does this governor of the land of Egypt, does he hate us or does he love us? And perhaps when the Lord is dealing with a soul, is God for us or against us? He doesn't allow us to go on and sin like the world do. He brings us back. He brings us into conviction. Is it because he's against us? No, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth. It's a sign of sonship. It's a sign of sonship. Remember that little account that was one of the ministers, I think it was William Gadsby, I think it was in a street one day, and there was a big squabble going on in the road outside his house, in the house that he was staying in. And there was these boys scrapping in the road. And opposite, a door opened, and a man came out and grabbed one of these boys and took him inside. And he thought, I wonder why that boy just got took inside. All the rest were misbehaving as well. But you see, that boy was the son of that man. And you see, that boy couldn't carry on and with the ungodliness like the others could, because he was a son. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, then they have this meal. Joseph comes and they have this meal, another strange thing happens in verse 33. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. Well, you might say if you've got a young family, it's not too difficult to work out who's the oldest and who's the youngest. But these men were in their 40s and 50s. And it's very much harder to tell who's what the age of, you know, people age and look differently with time. And it's much harder to gauge people's age when they're 40 and 50 exactly, which one's older than the other. But they were all set in age order. There was a message here that they were known, that something was going on, that there was a knowledge going on that was totally, they couldn't explain. Of course, it was because Joseph was their brother. He knew them intimately, but they had no idea. It was veiled from them. And you see, we read this, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the men marvelled one at another. And he took and sent messes, that's dishes, unto them from before him. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. It's interesting here that Joseph, you say, this family suffered from favouritism. Such a problem with Joseph having this coat of many colours, and it's caused so much distress in the family. Surely, Joseph does something of showing favour to Benjamin above the others. You might say, well, surely, what's going on here? But you see, I think we have to understand that we serve a God that is sovereign. That means he does as he sees fit. If I can explain it like this, if I gave you all £1,000 and told you, okay, can you please spend this money on charity, different charities of your choice, I'm sure you wouldn't all give the money to exactly the same charities. You'd give it to the ones that you felt were closest to your heart. And in a sense, there's a freedom there, isn't there? The charity can't come along and say, well, you were given £1,000, why didn't you give it to me? It's not the place of the charity to say that. You have that money and you give it to who you feel. And God, you see, has a freedom. And here we see something of that, I believe, in with Benjamin. He gives this five times as much. And what is going to be the reaction of the brethren? You see, we live in a world that says so much of equality. But there is a sense that we have to realise that God is sovereign. I think there's an interesting view on this, or a light can be shed on this, from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. We have this account given of the labourers that went into the man's vineyard. And there was, at the beginning of the day, he went to the market and found some labourers. And he said, look, will you work for a penny a day? And they said, yes, we'll work for a penny a day. So they went into his vineyard. And then later on in the day, others, he went to the market store and found others not working. So he said, go and work in my vineyard and I'll give you what's right. And then many times in the day, until he got nearly to the last hour of the day, and he found some more in the marketplace. And he said, go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you what's right at the end of the day. And when he got to the end of the day, the ones that had just worked 1 hour, they got a penny. And the ones that have worked all day thought, well, if they're getting a penny and we've worked 5 times, 10 times as much as they have, we should get more. But you see, God, the Lord rebuked them for this attitude. This is Matthew 20, verse 10. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise, every man, a penny. And when they'd received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the heat and burden of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine ears and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? See, there's a question here. And I think this is important to understand this. In the Christian pathway, God is sovereign. And God will bless one person with one thing and others with something quite different. And God is sovereign in that. And what's very beautiful about these brethren, and as I see something of that work of the Lord in them, in humbling them, we never read of any problem of these brothers because of this Benjamin receiving so much more than the rest. Before, it was a terrible thing to them, and they were all up in arms about it, all full of jealousy, but they'd been broken, you see. They'd been thankful that they'd received anything. You see, if we're debtors, we're unworthy of everything. We're unworthy of everything. They were all unworthy of any food from the governor of the land of Egypt. And therefore there was that humbling themselves before the mighty hand of God. And they were not going to take it out on Benjamin. Well, then you see, we have this account given of... So they'd had this nice meal with Joseph. We read, they drank and were merry with him. There was a preciousness. But now Joseph's got further testing to do. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receives. They were going to be chastened more. Not in anger, but in love. So they're sent away, you see. But this time, they've all got money back in their sacks. But the silver cup of Joseph is in Benjamin's sack. And they go away and think everything's fine. And then Joseph, you see, sends and gets them overtaken and says Genesis 44, verse 6, and he overtook them and spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, wherefore saith my words, the Lord, these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. They'd been accused of stealing the silver cup, and they're saying, we haven't done anything of the sort. We wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. You see, in the Lord's, we read in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Let me just look that up. Galatians 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You see, these brothers hadn't stolen the cup. In that sense, they were totally innocent. But what Joseph was doing was sending them down memory lane, making them remember. Actually, you see, they said they wouldn't steal. They'd actually stolen their brother. They'd sold him. They'd stolen everything from him, his identity and everything. These were stealing men. But they weren't guilty of this particular crime. But you see, We need then to realise that God is able to bring these sins in sharp focus. And Joseph said that just the person who had the silver cup was to come back, and all the rest could go back to their father. And this, you see, is where Judah steps in and is that beautiful surety for Benjamin. Benjamin doesn't give a reply. Judah does all the speaking. A picture of how the Lord cares for his people and protects them. But you see, they come. And we have this lovely account beginning in verse 14 of Genesis 44. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? And what shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. You see, God. Not Joseph has. Not the governor of the land of Egypt. God. God has become a reality to these brethren. The whole world is become guilty before God. These men were guilty. And you see, by nature, and all of us, all Christians that come to a knowledge of the truth, they come as guilty. They're sinners. And they need salvation. And they need to confess that they cannot come and say, well, we're quite good people. We've kept the law like Saul of Tarsus. He was as touching the law, blameless according to his reckoning, but he was totally ignorant of his need of salvation. Totally ignorant that he was one that needed somebody to stand in his place, not one that needed to present himself as perfect in and of himself. And these brethren, you see, they needed to come in guilty before God. This is what Joseph was going to do to them. And he was going to do it in love. He was going to do it for their good. He was going to do it that they may know him. And you see, Judah then gives this very passionate plea of saying, how could he go back and go back to his father without Benjamin? It would be the death of his father. And they didn't care about that 22 years ago. They didn't care about their father. They didn't, that they weren't concerned about doing that to Joseph, and they weren't concerned about doing it to Jacob. What change these brethren had undergone. What the Lord had done for these. And you see, their dealing with Benjamin was so different than their dealing had been with Joseph 22 years before. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chastened these brethren. And Judah got to a point where he was content to agree that he would be a bond slave in Egypt for the rest of his life so that Benjamin could go back to be with his father. That is the integrity that God had given Judah, that he had turned from let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And Judah had. Judah had turned, you see, from that wicked way. If we just look at verse 32 in chapter 44. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame of my father for ever. Now, therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Ah. Oh. Beautiful type of Christ in himself, Judah was there. He was going to bear the blame forever, and his and Benjamin was going to go back home. All expenses paid. All problems were going to be on Judah. But you see, this showed that he had a love for his father, a love for Benjamin. That these brethren had really changed. That they'd come to hate the things that they once did. That they'd come to repent of their sin. And you see, when there is repentance, if we confess our sins, interesting, it's on the text outside on the Bible, for which I'm not responsible. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you see, as Joseph tests these brothers, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then Judah says, for how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with him, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. And then we come into chapter 45, a beautiful revelation. Joseph reveals himself to these brothers as who he really is. The last time they ever thought to see him was those 22 years ago when they'd sold him as a slave. Then Joseph could not refrain himself from all that stood by him. And he cried, come, cause every man to go out from me. You see, this was not a public event to the Egyptians. This was not for all of their ears to hear. This was not for their papers to report so that they could say, look, this is what Joseph's brethren did to him, and there stood no man with him. God deals with individuals, not to expose their sin to the world, but to deal with their sins personally. And Joseph got right to the point, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Didn't speak to an interpreter now. That's gone. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? Oh, it was always, how is your father? But now it's my father. You see, they're brethren. How doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled or terrified at his presence. Terrified. Terrified. This one whom they'd sold in hatred has now risen to the greatest one in the whole of the kingdom of Egypt. The most powerful man below Pharaoh is their brother. And you see, was that a comfort or was that a fear? Is the fact that God is all-powerful a comfort or a fear? Well, outside of Christ, it's a terrible fear. But you see, in Christ, if he is our God, then all that power and that authority is to be used for the good of his people. And you see, Joseph made it abundantly clear that he was going to use his power and authority to be a blessing to these brethren and not to crush them. He could have done. He could have crushed these. He could have ultimately immediately got his own back on these brethren. He could have shown them how foolish they were to sell him. But no, that was inconsistent with his love. He loved his brethren. He wanted union with them. He wanted communion with them. He had that forgiveness. Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And his brethren could not answer, for they were troubled in his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray thee. See, they were scared of him, understandably. But come near, brought nigh. What by? The blood of Christ. That's what draws God's people close to God. The blood of Christ. Because naturally, you see, their reaction is like Peter. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. But the blood of Christ draws us nigh. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. And Joseph was sent by God for this very purpose of saving his brethren and preserving life in this time of famine. And that's why the Lord Jesus came, and on that day of Pentecost, when the brethren came to Peter and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We've crucified the Lord of life and glory. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized was the response. There was a way of mercy. They could only see that this meant disaster, judgment. But no. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Not the one that's not, that you call it, and then he's dead. You sold him into Egypt. You're responsible. And you see, it's a wonderful thing you see in the experience of the Lord's people, where there's a responsibility between their sin and the sufferings of Christ. They're not unrelated. Christ on the cross was bearing the sin of his church. Your sins and my sins, if we're true children of God, we're involved. And the sufferings of Joseph were linked to the behaviour of the brothers. I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. He never said that to them when they first came. When they said they were true men and they wanted to buy the corn, he didn't say, well, don't be upset or angry with yourselves now. No, because they hadn't got upset with themselves. They hadn't realized their sin. They hadn't realized the awfulness of it. But as that work of the Spirit had, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. As they received that, then they realized. Then he spoke peace, you see. He spoke peace. And the Lord Jesus speaks peace. When those after the resurrection, they came into that upper room and he spoke peace to them. Peace be unto you. This can be written over everything that's happened at Calvary and the resurrection. Peace be unto you. It's the gospel. That's the meaning of it. You may be puzzled at what it means and why he died and why this happened and why that happened. Jesus says the meaning of this is peace be unto you. That's the meaning. That's the message. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he received. And it's a privilege to be a son and a daughter of this Lord Most.